Our scripture reading today comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. And I'd like to invite you to join me there as we read, as I read these scriptures aloud for us. They'll be the basis of our reflections today. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. And here's what the apostle wrote. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. The mystery is this, that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. May the Lord God make this reading and hearing of His word a blessing to our lives on this day. You ready? The only way to get at this passage, which is not the easiest passage in Ephesians, is to tell you a story. So kick back, fold your arms. Here's the story. Ready? The first Christians were Jews. No exceptions. Now that fact alone is enough to blow the lid off your grandmother's pressure cooker. But fact it is. And those early Jewish followers of Jesus were really happy when they learned that there were some Gentiles who were interested in their Jewish Jesus. But if those Gentiles really wanted to get in on the action, they had to get with the program. And that meant Sabbath observance and kosher food and most decisively and most painfully male circumcision. No exceptions. Gentiles balked. They dug their heels in. They drew red lines in the sand. They threatened physical harm to any Jewish doctor with a knife who got anywhere near them. They said, no, nein, niet, no. No surprise there. The surprise came when Jewish voices in a Jewish church said, we need to rethink our position. You what? That's like rethinking motherhood and apple pie. Arguments ensued, unending, longer and longer and louder arguments followed. People who emphatically did not believe in Jesus joined in the argument. I mean, the honor of Judaism was at stake. There were late night meetings. There were public hearings. And then one day, how does it happen? Things became violent. The argument led to persecution, became an excuse for the persecution of Jewish Christians, even when they were strict Jews. And a young deacon named Stephen became the first Christian martyr. And some Jewish believers became refugees, fleeing to the city of Antioch in neighboring Syria. Their policy of repression was misguided. It always is. It backfired. It always does. Those Christian refugees in Syria told their story of what had happened to them. They told the whole story, including crucifixion and resurrection, and to their astonishment, Gentiles were eager to know more about this Yeshua ben Yosef. And some of them became Christians, and they started a church, if that's what you could call it, and Jewish traditions were not enforced. That, in a nutshell, is what happened when a fringe of Christians raised disturbing questions and paid dearly for it, and they started a church in Gentile country that raised the same questions but gave very different answers. They did not require Gentile Christians to honor Jewish traditions. Enter Paul, stage right, down center. He came to this unorthodox Syrian church in order to teach the faith. And with the blessing of that church, he set out on his missionary journeys. And everywhere he went, he started churches like the one in Antioch, not like the one in Jerusalem. They baptized people who were not circumcised, who didn't keep the Sabbath, who didn't keep kosher table. And in time, some of those unclean Gentiles rose to positions of leadership in the new churches of the Roman Empire. It was revolutionary. It ruffled feathers. It raised blood pressures. It made people angry and full of angst. It evoked violence such as you and I are only too familiar with in the suburbs of Aleppo and in Cairo's Tahrir Square. 25 years later, Paul could look back on this astounding sequence of events I just sketched. Those events transformed the church from a tiny, exclusive Jewish sect into a faith for the whole world. Paul witnessed those events, and in many ways, he caused those events. His experience equipped him well to write the letter to the Ephesians, his magnificent summary of that hinge of history on which the door of salvation swung open to welcome people from every tribe and language and people and nation on the face of the earth. And that brings us to chapter 3, verses 4, 5, and 6. Let's reread them, get our bearings, and then dig down for a few minutes. Starting in verse 4, Paul wrote this. In reading this, meaning the first two chapters of Ephesians, in reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. The meaning of that passage blossoms like flowers in a greenhouse at Longwood Gardens if you just remember that sequence of events we just talked about. Take a look at three statements of status in verse 6, which once applied only to Jews, but now apply to the whole church. The first one is heirs together with Israel. The apostle did not say heirs together with Christian Jews. He said with Israel, meaning Jews of all kinds, Christian and non-Christian. The apostle taught that the church shares in the spiritual heritage of Israel. We're going to come back to that dynamic idea in just a moment. Here's the second statement of status. Members together of one body. There was not a Jewish church and a Gentile church. There was one body of Christ. There's not a black church. There's not a white church or a Chinese church. There's one church. Those labels are convenient shorthand for the ethnic groupings of churches. But I tell you, that convenience, if we're not careful, and we are not always careful, that convenience can damage the optic nerve of your spiritual vision so that you can no longer see that red and yellow, black and white, we are members together of one body. There is one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. Here's the third statement of status in verse 6. Sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. You know, God promised to Abraham and his descendants that they would be the heirs of the world. That promise now applies to the church as well. God promised to give to Israel an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That promise now applies to the church as well. Promises that only God could make good on constituted Israel as God's chosen people. Those promises now apply to the church as well. What follows next could be left out, and you might not even notice. I have included it because it is true and because I believe it is as revolutionary as was the sequence of events I just sketched. Its revolutionary power is muffled in our time, so what I'm about to say is going to sound more like polite conversation on a Sunday morning than a call to revolution, but you need to hear it, and we find it once again in the first line of verse 6. Here it goes. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Those last two words, with Israel, explode like a cherry bomb in an echo chamber. The apostle did not say, and he did not mean with Christian Jews. He meant with Israel, with Jews indiscriminately, whether they were Christians or non-Christians. The church shares the spiritual heritage of Israel. If you like to think in terms of election and predestination, think about this. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, Moses said to the people of Israel, "You are holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." Do you understand the church doesn't have a separate election? Jesus has included the church within the election of Israel. I'm not a Jew, but I am Israel. I am in relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you could say the same. Maybe you should tell this to your Jewish friends this week. They may not be entirely happy to hear it, but the fact of the matter is, whether they're reluctant to hear it or you're reluctant to say it, the reality is Jew and Christian are somehow bound together in a bond that cannot be severed. So why should you care? Pope John Paul II embodied the reawakening of the church's awareness of its bond with Israel. on April the 13th, 1986, for the first time in the history of the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope stood in the central synagogue of Rome, and he said this: "The Jewish religion is not extrinsic to us. It is, in a certain way, intrinsic to our own religion. Therefore, we are in a relationship with Jews that we have with no other religion. You are our beloved brothers. And in a certain way, you are our elder brothers." Nobody quoted Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6 that day, but in the Pope's statement, the apostles' vision leaped off the pages of the Bible like Superman off a tall building. The divine yeast was working its way into the human dough, and it was happening in our lifetime, right under our noses. What the Nazis meant for evil, God meant for good. And we are learning that Jews and Christians are bound to each other until the end of time. We should care. We should care for another reason. I just said that God is at work right under our noses, as surely as he was in the days of the apostle. And God's purpose in both time periods is the same. And verse 10 tells us what that purpose is. Listen to this. His intent, God's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Now, you may think that I'm silly and irresponsible in what I am about to say, but you need to know something. I'm going to continue to say this until the Chicago Cubs win the World Series 10 years in a row. The church is the showcase for the manifold wisdom of Almighty God. When God worked in human life in such a way that the spiritual treasures of Israel were released and made available to every person on the planet, the church was the carrier of that good news. And today, two people out of every seven on the planet participate in those spiritual treasures. I tell you, that makes Google and Facebook look like children selling lemonade on the corner as compared to the wisdom of Almighty God that can do that over 2,000 years to every nation now on the face of the earth. I also have to be accountable about verse 10. You are an attentive congregation, and I know that you know I did not read all of verse 10. So I have to read all of it, and we have to talk about the rest of it. And here it is again. His intent, God's intent, was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. We've talked about that before. And we will talk about it again when we come to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. The heavenly realms does not mean heaven. It is the realm where the conflict of good and evil originates. It's the realm where the spiritual forces of evil do their best to fragment, to betray, and to kill human life. But when God counters that by bringing people together and befriending them and opening up human life in a new dimension, the spiritual forces of evil know that their time is limited their days are short, they're doomed. And the church is the sign of that. This is where the reconciliation of God and man receives expression. And every time that happens, every time old feuds and animosities come in here and die, we bear witness to the victory of God over evil in this world. Now, on this Sunday, when I have already asked you people to think about things you have not thought about in your entire life, it is almost unfair for me to push the envelope one more time, but I really need to do that because we need to connect some dots. Do you remember chapter 1 of Ephesians and verses 9 and 10? Would you look back there just for a moment? Because these passages are joined. Chapter 1, verse 9 says this, "And God made known to us the mystery of his will." There it is again. That was the first time in Ephesians we came across the expression, the mystery. "God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ." Verse 10 says, "It is to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment." And here's God's purpose. Here's the thing God is working toward. Here's the far-off divine event toward which the whole creation is moving. Listen to this at the end of verse 10. "It is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." Paul wrote those words in verses 9 and 10, and he just dropped it. Just left it lying right there on the page until chapter 3. And in chapter 3, once again, he talks about the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of releasing all the spiritual blessings of Israel and making them available to every person on the planet. What shocks us is that the apostle saw the church as the harbinger of the coming unity of all things under Christ. That's you. That's you. We are like crocuses in springtime. As the church carries out its mission and as reconciliation is a reality in our ranks, we are the embodiment on the earth of what is coming, the unity of all things. How can that be? We don't know. The unity of all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ. That's our calling, to embody that purpose in acts of reconciliation and the release of spiritual blessings to the entire world. Don't miss your calling. That's the burden that's laid upon us. So we should pray and give God thanks for what he's given to us and what he has called us to embody in this world. Let's pray together, could we? Lord God, we give you praise that the mystery of your will has been manifested through the church, and that all the blessings that you revealed to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to the children of Israel, have now been released to the whole world. We rejoice that we can be part of that. Open our eyes, Lord, so that we know who we are and what you've called us to be. We give our praise for this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Don't forget, right now downstairs, if you want to hear the results of the two surveys the church took, the board is presenting that, and you can ask questions about them. Let's stand for our benediction, if you would like. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the eyes of his countenance upon you and grant you peace. Before you leave, I hope you'll extend that peace to each other. Amen.